Good evening. Once again, we have a privilege to come together to worship God, to sing songs of praise unto Him, to pray to Him, and now we have another opportunity to open up His holy word. Thank you for being here, for showing your interest in spiritual things, and I hope that as we study God's word tonight, that there will be some things that I might bring out from His word that will help you in your daily lives. We had in our reading by Brother Greg, 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to read that again as we think about some of the things that are going to be going on in our daily lives. Peter warned about that there were going to be false teaching. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." And he continues that thought in the following verses in that chapter. Tonight, I'd like to look at false premises. We've been talking about in Job how Job's friends had this false premise about why Job was suffering. Job's friends had the premise that, well, Job, godly people don't suffer. You're suffering a lot, so therefore you must be sinning. You need to make your life right with God. And we're seeing, as we continue the study of that book, that Job's friends had a false premise that they were basing all their reasoning on. And it is a very dangerous thing to base our hope of salvation on false premises. And what I'd like to look at tonight are some very common false premises that people think today, and then they base the rest of their religious life on that. The first I'd like to look at is that God is love, so therefore all mankind will be saved. Have you ever talked with someone that believes that? That because God loves us, because He gave His Son for us, then therefore, nobody's going to be lost. Well, I know everybody in this room understands that that is not a true statement. But sadly, we have a lot of people in the world that believe that very thing. But let's see what the Bible has to say about that. Now, one thing I want to point out before we get into this point is, God is love. He is the definition of love. If it were not for Him, we would not have hope. If it were not for Jesus' love, for being a sacrifice for our sins, we would be lost in our sins. So I don't want to minimize the fact that God is love. But there are things that God requires of us if we want to be saved. Turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 21 through 23. A lot of these scriptures tonight will probably be familiar to you, because Jesus made it very clear what He expects out of those who are going to be faithful to Him. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus could not have been more clear about what He expects out of His children. He expects obedience. There's going to be people on the day of judgment that are going to be saying, "Now wait a second, I did all these good things. Don't I get to go to heaven?" And Jesus is going to say, "No, depart from me." You know, I've heard people use the argument, not just about everybody being saved, but maybe someone that's a good moral person that would do anything for you, but yet they haven't obeyed the gospel. And they said, "Well, I can't believe that God would condemn them to hell for that." Well, yes, God expects to face the consequences. Matthew 7 is very clear about that. But let's go on. In Matthew 7 chapter, just go turn back a page maybe, or even on the other side of your page. Jesus says in verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, what do we know from this passage? Is everybody going to be in heaven? No. There's going to be a lot that aren't going to make it. They're going to be taking that broad way that's going to lead to destruction. But those that take the narrow way, the difficult way, are those that are going to be saved. But again, turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter. Now, this is the verse that I was referring to, talking about the fact that God is love. 1 John, the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. John's emphasizing the point that God is love, but what shows God's love towards us the most? He gave us a plan. He sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins, so that his one sacrifice would give us the hope of eternal life. That demonstrated the ultimate love of our Father in heaven and of the Son. Continuing on, let's go back to Matthew the 8th chapter. Matthew the 8th chapter, we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. We have this centurion's servant that's going to be healed. And in verse 8 it says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Let's continue on and notice what he says next. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Does that sound like everybody's going to have the same fate? No. There's going to be some, sadly, that are going to be lost. And we can spend a whole sermon on just hell and how awful it's going to be. But probably one of the more familiar passages that you might have thought of is our next passage, and that's 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 11. Now, in this particular passage, Paul lists some sins. Obviously, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. But it's amazing to hear people say, okay, everybody's going to be saved, and then look at this passage. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians, or excuse me, verses 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So right there we know that there's going to be righteous and unrighteous. Because Paul says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's very clear, isn't he? There's going to be people that are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he gives a list of some of the sins that these Corinthians had been involved in. But obviously, that's not all the things that could separate us from God and cause us to lose our soul. So ask ourselves, is that premise correct, that God is love so all mankind will be saved? Well, obviously not. That's a false premise. But sadly, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be lost because they believe that lie. And that's exactly what it is. But secondly, one church is as good as another. You probably heard that from other people. You know, they'll say, well, what church do you attend? And you'll tell, I worship at the Clarksville Church of Christ. And they say, okay, well, I worship here. And, you know, we're all wanting to do this. We all want to get to heaven. So you do your thing and I'll do my thing and we're all going to meet in heaven. Well, we just saw that only those that are obedient to God are going to be in heaven. But let's look specifically at this idea of, is there more than one church that we read of in the Bible? Well, turn with me to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, why is it in religion we have a problem with the word one? If God says that there's one, what does that exclude? Everything else, right? So we've got to look in God's word and determine what that one is. And once we find that, then we know there's no other. Paul's very clear about that. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew, the 16th chapter, when Jesus is asking his apostles, well, who do men say that I am? And Peter's going to speak up. You know, sometimes we give Peter a bad rap because he was impetuous at times. But notice what Peter says. Jesus said in verse 15, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Is it plural? No, it's just one. He's building his church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Once again, singular. We understand simple grammar like that. It's not hard. But yet, people will still say, well, one church is as good as another. Let's continue looking at more passages. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29. Now, this is specifically talking about the church, but also we have mentioned about the relationship of a husband and wife. And he uses the example of the relationship with a husband and wife to show the relationship to Christ and the church. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Once again, do we see a plurality in this? No, there's just one church and one church only. In 1 Timothy, the third chapter, Paul admonishes Timothy about how he should know, how he wanted to write to him so he should know how he should behave in the church of God. But I'd like to go to Ephesians, the first chapter. In Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 20 through 23, it says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and things to come. And he, that being Christ, God put all things under his feet, which would be Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Once again, Paul writing here talks about the one body. Jesus had one body, one church. And then, so we look finally at this point in Jude, verse 3. We make the Bible so difficult as human beings sometimes because we think that it's got to be more more hard than what it really is. Once again, God made the Bible to be such that we can read it and understand it. And therefore, when we read verses like this, he means, says what he means, and he means what he says. And that's, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Okay. I know that this is not new information to you. But when we talk to those friends and neighbors and those in the world, we need to be able to show them, okay, let's logically look at the Bible, let's read these verses, and then come to the, what conclusion do you draw from that? Well, we see that there is one church, and it's the one that Jesus set up and gave his life for. And as long, and once we find out the all the details about that one church, it excludes everything else. And that's why we appeal to God's word to determine that. We don't come up with some convention or some kind of thing that man has come up with. We look to God's word because he is the author. Jesus was the one that set up the church. And we need to be obedient to the one church. But the next thing that you probably hear from people when you ask them, well, why do you believe what you believe? Well, my preacher said it, so it must be true. And I hope no one would ever say that about me. Because it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what God's word says. But yet, sadly, there are going to be people on the day of judgment that are going to be lost because they believed false teaching because they didn't check it out for themselves. And I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care how long he's been preaching. I don't care how respected he is. He can make mistakes. And we need to make sure that when the preacher is preaching something, that it comes from God's word, and it only comes from God's word. Because men make mistakes. I know that you have probably known men that have preached the gospel for a number of years, and then later on in life, for whatever reason, they fall into apostasy. It happens. That's why when we look at the Bible, when we look at God's word, we have to make sure it says exactly what the preacher is telling us. Turn with me to Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul said, if I come back and I tell you something different than what I've already preached to you, you don't listen to me. Because what I've taught you is the truth. And how do we find truth? We find it in God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. God's word is where we get our authority. But in Acts 20th chapter, as Jesus was talking to the Ephesian elders, he warned them about some things that were going to happen. Not some things that might happen, things that were going to happen. In verse 28, a verse of Acts 20, it says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now let's notice verse 29. "For I know this," not I think this, not maybe this is going to happen. "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Just as in Paul's day, we live in a day where there are going to be false teachers. There's going to be people rise up and say things that are not according to God's will. We have to do those things that we can to make sure that what is being preached is from God's word. Well, how do we do that? Let's turn to Acts the 17th chapter. Once again, it's not a difficult formula that we have, but it's one that it's tried and true, and it will always work. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogues of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They didn't just take the word of a man. They searched the scriptures. And that is our responsibility as Christians. We have to search the scriptures and make sure that the things being taught are from God's word. Now, some people will say, well, isn't that the elder's job? Well, yes, the elders have that responsibility, but do we not all have that responsibility? Absolutely. We all need to make sure that the things that are being taught are coming from the word of God. The Bereans did that. And finally, on this point, turn with me to 1 John, the 4th chapter. John, writing about the same idea, says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So once again, how do we test the spirits? Well, we just go to God's word. God's word isn't changing. It was delivered once, as we saw in Jude verse 3. So therefore, if we don't find it in here, then it's not on the authority of God. So, just because a preacher said it, doesn't make it true. Now, if a man's honest, he's going to do his best not to preach false doctrine. But even honest men can make mistakes. And that's why we implore everyone that when a lesson is preached, search it. Make sure it's correct. Because all of us want to go to heaven. And then finally, another false premise is, well, the Bible's just a good storybook. It's just a good book about morality. It's not more than that. It's not the actual God-breathed word. Well, God's word says differently. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The Bible is the power of God unto salvation. That's how we find out what we are going to need to do to be saved. It's not just a good storybook that has all these interesting things that we can read about. Although there are a lot of interesting accounts of different people's lives in the Bible. I don't deny that. But it's much, much more. It is the power of God unto salvation. But also, turn with me to Colossians, the 1st chapter, in verse 23. Colossians 1, verse 23, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Well, how do we become grounded in what we need to do? Well, we go to the Bible as our authority. It's not just literary work, as some people would try and say. It is God-breathed. It is inspired men from the Holy Spirit that wrote these things down so that we can know what we need to do. Of course, another familiar passage is 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What is it? It's the Bible. We go to the Bible and we can be perfect in the sense of complete before God. We know it does not mean perfect in the sense of sinless, because we've all sinned. But it will give us the tools and the knowledge that we need to know to live the life that God would want us to live. And finally, John 6, chapter verses 65 through 69. This is a very touching time in the life of Christ, because There were people that thought that the things that Jesus was saying were difficult, and many left him and didn't follow him anymore. In verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The words of Jesus, the words of the inspired writers of the Bible, provide us the words that can save our souls. So, no, the Bible is not just a book, a good storybook. It's much, much more. It's the Word of God that can save our souls. False premises are very dangerous. If your premise that you base everything on is false, then everything else just crumbles down. We're to build our faith upon the solid rock, that being Jesus Christ. Remember the parable about the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. If we build our house upon the rock, that being the Word of God, on our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we can have heaven as our home. Let's be about trying to tell those that we come in contact with that may have these ideas, tell them with love and concern for their soul, that no, God is love, yes, but all mankind will not be saved. One church is not as good as another because it has to be the church that we read of in the Scriptures. Just because my preacher said it, it doesn't make it true. And the Bible is much more than a good storybook. I hope these things have helped you think about maybe things that you've had to deal with in your life with others. And hopefully that helps you to be able to go to the Scriptures and show them so that the error that they might be thinking can be corrected before it's too late. At this time, we want to offer the Lord's invitation to any who are subject to it. Jesus said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He talked about the 100 sheep, and there was one lost. And the shepherd went out, and he searched diligently and found that one sheep. And when he found that one sheep, he came back rejoicing. And at the end of that parable, he said, "So there will be joy in heaven over the one sinner who is saved." If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
There's a fountain free, it's for you.